If you would, go ahead and open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians. And we finished chapter 1 last week, so now we are in chapter number 2 of 1 Thessalonians. I've enjoyed going through each of these verses and looking more in-depthly on this epistle from Paul the Apostle to this church at Thessalonica. And how amazing, as we saw in the first sermon, the birth of this church, how they were sovereignly kept and sovereignly kept together in spite of trials and tribulations and in spite of the persecution that they faced. And we saw that through chapter 1, how God was pleased as he's writing through Paul's pen with this church at Thessalonica, how he's pleased with how they survived and how they came to know Jesus Christ. And now we are going to nestle down in chapter number 2 for the time that we have together today. Let's look at the first four verses, and I'll kind of give you a summary, and our text is going to be in verses 5 and 6. Look at the first four verses, though. And Paul is writing to this church, and he says, "For you yourselves know, brethren," or brothers. And I want you to underline that word know, K-N-O-W. "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain." Paul says we didn't come to you for no reason. We didn't come to you because of an empty cause. Our coming to you was not in vain. And in verse 2, "But though we had already suffered and had been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know," and you can underline that in the text, know, K-N-O-W. He says, "We had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts." Just a summary of those four verses. It can be broken down like this. Paul, in those first four verses, and I told you to underline the word K-N-O-W or know for a reason, because Paul is saying, "Church, you know what kind of man I was when I came to you." Well, what kind of man was Paul? He was a man with a cause. Paul didn't come for nothing, as he said in, what was it, verse number 1. "Our coming to you was not in vain." Paul had a cause. He had a reason to come to this church. This cause was to preach the story of Jesus and how Jesus gave his life to pay the penalty of our sins against God. This was the gospel. That cause was to preach the gospel. But he also preached this message. He was a man not only with a cause, but he was a man of courage. As you notice, he says, "We were shamefully treated. We suffered." Even though we were shamefully treated, in verse number 2, he says, "We had boldness in our God to preach or declare to you the gospel in the midst of much conflict there." He had mental courage. Paul had moral courage, intensity and integrity, if you will. Everybody didn't like to hear the message, obviously. People in verse number 3, "Our appeal does not spring forth from error." People were accusing him of error and impurity in his life or any attempt to deceive. They were accusing him of being deceitful. Paul didn't just have courage. He didn't just have a cause. He had this mental stamina, this spiritual integrity. Everybody didn't like to hear the message, verses 3 and 4 tell us. So he made enemies because of his cause, because of his courage to preach the gospel. Paul made some enemies, but that's okay. You know, our message, as we are soldiers of the cross, as we are ambassadors for Jesus, it's going to make some enemies, not because of who we are, not because we're abrasive, but because of the message, right? Because of the message that we bring to a lost and dying world. On the other hand, not only did Paul make some enemies, but Paul, he also made some friends too, didn't he? He created friendships as he is at this church at Thessalonica. I don't remember where I saw this. I think it was in a home, but I want you to listen to this. There was a sign in this home, and I want you to listen to what it says. They had a sign on the wall that read, "Everyone brings joy to this home, some by coming and others by leaving." We don't have that at our house. I'm sure some of you may have that at your home, but that's the truth. Paul had some friends. He also had enemies, but we're going to talk today about friendships, about relationships, because I think that's what verses 5 and 6 really hunker down on in regards to Paul. And he's going to continue as you read through this chapter, and I encourage you to do that on your own. He's going to pour out his heart as he starts talking about motherly and fatherly affection, familial affections that he had for this church. Paul had meaningful relationships, not empty ones, as we'll see in just a little bit. You know, one thing that's always saddened me is how often relationships that we build throughout school, throughout our years in elementary, middle, and high school, they seem to dwindle away. You've built these relationships over a 12 or 13 year period of time, and they can dwindle away within just a couple of years. You spend the first 18 years of your life with maybe neighbors that have grown up with you, and you make them your best friends. And some people who have teenagers, and I think I've mentioned this before, the term BFF, have you heard that term before? Best friends forever. You get a BFF whenever you're living in a neighborhood, and your neighbor, they have the same interests as you, they go to the same school as you, they're right there next door to you, and so you play outdoors with them, and you go to school with them, you come up 18 years, they're your BFF, right? Well, then you graduate high school, and then the letters start to drop off. First goes the B. They're still your friend forever, just not your best friend. That term now is going to maybe somebody that lives in your dorm, somebody that you've met there at college. And then over time, the letters begin to fall away again. They're still your friend, just maybe not forever. All right? You start to see, well, I haven't talked to them in years. And then one day, before you know it, you're grown up, you've got a family, you're there in public, you see them, and all of a sudden the final F, the friend is gone. You realize you haven't caught up in years. Where did the time go? And there's this awkward exchange of hellos. And you think to yourself, I should have caught up with that person. You realize you're not even friends anymore. But then one day in your life, you meet somebody, don't you? This this doesn't include all friendships. I've still got a best friend from high school that we still see each other. I still love dearly. So that's not to say it happens in every situation, but as you grow older, you meet people, right? You meet someone else, someone in a club you've joined, someone in your church, someone whose kids go to school with your kids. You found someone that shares the same passions that you share. And then for many years to come until you grow old, you become best friends forever. You throw surprise parties for each other. You live life together. You're always catching up. Even if you go years without talking to each other, it's like you pick right up where you left off. So the 18-year friendship dwindled away within a matter of years, and then this new friendship can stay and remain through the course of life. My question is this: what's the difference? How is it that can happen in a matter of just a year or two? 18-year relationship falling by the wayside, and then this one that you just made lasting for a lifetime. Well, let me tell you, the answer to that question is this. It's quite simple. And it's in our text. It's the difference between being a blessing and being a burden. It's the difference between being a blessing and being a burden. And that's what I'm going to preach on today for the next few moments. It's how to be a burden. Amen? You can go and tell your family and friends that they'll ask you, what was the sermon on? You can say, I learned how to be a burden. I can guarantee you not many churches that are preaching expositional sermons are preaching today on how you can be a burden to people. Let's look at verse number 5. Check it out with me for just a moment. Verse number 5 says this. Again, Paul is finishing up and he's saying, this is what kind of people we were. And he continues that thought and he talks about this relationship factor, how to be a burden. He says in verse 5, "For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from other people or from people, from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ." In these verses, Paul is comparing what kind of man he was to this church at Philippi, comparing that to what kind of man he could have been. What Paul tells us in verses 5 and 6 is he could have been a burden, but he was a blessing to these people. So the question today for the sermon today in these two verses is, how can you be a burden and ensure that relationships over time or instantaneously can die? First of all, in verse number 5, Paul tells us, in order to ensure to be a burden on everyone else or the people around you or in your relationship and make sure that relationship's going to die, he says, be fake. Look at it in verse 5. Paul says, "We never came with words of flattery, as you know." Be a flatterer. Now, let me stop right there and tell you this. Flattery only works on two groups of people, men and women. Amen. You know, tell people what they want to hear, and you get what you want. It's amazing, right? Flattery. Flattery works. And I think it's amazing, you know, whenever you pat somebody on the back, it's amazing how big their head swells sometimes. Just using flattery. Simply being a flatterer. There are huge ministries that are built around this concept of flattery. The money they bring in depends on how much they publicize who the donors are. You know, have you ever wondered to yourself why business deals often aren't settled in a boardroom but on a golf course? I'll tell you the answer to that is flattery. There's a lot of people, I think, who might be good golfers who throw their golf game just so they can flatter the opponent, the person they're trying to get whatever they want from. There was a young, gifted preacher. His preaching was just a little bit above ordinary, and the congregation was beginning to grow, and this is, I'm sure, a true story. It's rather humorous. Well, he preached one Sunday, a barn burner. I mean, he just preached his heart out. God blessed and did a great job. A lady in the church came up to him and said, "You are one of the greatest expositors of this generation. Did you know that? Of your generation, Pastor." And so then he squeezes his head into the car with his wife. You can imagine this guy. This is not about me, by the way. My wife would have set me straight before we get in the car. But anyway, he gets in the car and he's trying to get her. He's telling her about this interaction with this woman in the church, and he's trying to get her to affirm this: "You're the greatest. You're the greatest preacher ever." And so he keeps poking, he keeps prodding. He says this. He says to his wife, "I wonder how many great expositors there are in this generation." And she says, "One less than you think. Think, honey." That's the answer my wife would give me. The truth is, you don't just flatter people with words. You can flatter people by pretending to be who you're not. Always putting your best foot forward just at the right time. And we are guilty. I'm guilty of this in church oftentimes. You know, never really saying what you really think or doing what you really do. Winston Churchill once was asked, "Doesn't it thrill you to know that every time you make a speech, the hall is packed to overflowing?" And he responded, he said, "It's quite flattering, but whenever I begin to feel that way, I remember that instead of making a political speech, if I was being hanged, the crowd would be twice as big." You know, the truth is, you're not a friend if you pretend, right? You know, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we got to be real with each other. You need to be transparent. When it comes to this dealing with sin, you know, we don't just sweep it under the rug. We don't just overlook it. We don't just wink at it. You know, how many people have we become friends with because it's to our advantage for them to be our friend? You know, we've pretended to love that person. We don't enjoy spending time, energy, or money with them or on them. It's become this friendship of just convenience. It's a friendship that we have to pretend in order just to get by or in order to just get what we want. You know, we play the flattery charade really well as human beings. It's instilled in our sin nature. We make good impressions, we shoot compliments like a cannon, like a machine gun, and we really fool people. But you know what? We don't fool the ones that know us best, do we? I can't get by with the flattery car with my wife. She knows me better than anybody else. I can't get by with this charade at work. My coworkers spend 40 hours a week with me. You know, as a family and the body of Christ here, you all should know each other well enough where flattery and the pretend game should never work with each other. So Paul says, you want to be a burden, be a flatterer, be a fake. Well, secondly, in the text, he says, if you want to be a burden, not only be fake. Look at verse 5. We didn't come with words of flattery, as you know. And look at this next phrase, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Paul says, I didn't come as a phony or a fake or flattery. He said, I also didn't come needy. If you want to be a burden, be needy. Be needy. He didn't flatter people to achieve results. But some of your translations may say this, he didn't come with a cloak of covetousness. This translation says a pretext for greed. That is, he wasn't motivated by greed or by want. Human nature hasn't changed much over the years, has it? This was penned about 2,000 years ago. Again, one of our first New Testament documents. In dealing with ministry, the same issues that Paul dealt with in ministry are the same issues today we deal with in ministry. You know, when a preacher comes to town, you really have to watch. And it's great that Alex had come up in this church. You know his character. You know him. You know his family. There's a lot of churches where somebody will just kind of drift in. And then all of a sudden, and I was at a church not too long ago on a Wednesday night. We're just visiting. My pastor was preaching, and they're looking for a pastor, and they're asking me if I'm interested. They don't know me from anyone. But hey, someone could come in, and these people needed to watch closely. And Paul says, and why? Why would they need to watch him closely? Well, some people come in because their motivation is not the gospel. It's not for the glory of God. A lot of times people will ask, how much does it pay, right? I'm sure in dealings with people, that's a make or break deal, right? How much does it pay? It's one of the first questions people ask whenever you're looking for a pastor. How much does it pay? People would be tempted as the gospel is becoming revolutionary, as it's changing lives, as people are being saved, all of a sudden there's people who are ravenous wolves who are seeking to destroy a flock and seeking to see themselves promoted and seeking profit. Paul says he didn't come that way. He didn't come with a pretext for greed. He wasn't needy. The temptation is to ask the same thing in building friendships. I want you to go back. Pretext for greed, covet in some of your translations. That word is a Greek word that describes this, and literally it means this insatiable and excessive desire to have more and thinks nothing of using other people or their property to gain its own ends. Let me say that again. That word pretext for greed or greed, covetousness. Again, it's an insatiable and excessive desire to have more and thinks nothing of using another person or another person's property to gain its own means. God's not in that. It is thus this strong word, this strong desire to acquire more and more material possessions. especially possessions that are forbidden to possess, irrespective of the need. It's this selfishness, it's this greed, covetousness. The question that the Thessalonians would be asking about a man who comes into town to start this new church, a new fellowship, would be, what are his motives? What are his motives? What does he have his eyes on? I remember, and I probably told you this story, the first church I ever pastored, young pastor, mid-20s, and I go out there. It's about an hour from my house. And I remember making the statement to them, you know, I love preaching. I loved growing as a pastor, as a preacher. And I told them they were dwindled down to next to nothing, and I knew what their budget looked like. It was in the red every time. And I told them, they were asking me about money and compensation and stuff, and I said, I'd pay to preach. And I feel that way today. I would pay to preach somewhere. They took me up on that offer, by the way. When you take the gas money out, I paid to preach, but I was glad to do it. I loved it, and God blessed. Well, Paul had that same mentality, and I gained that mentality from Scripture. You know, not a pretext for greed. Have you ever had a friend, though, who's always asking or always talking about the stuff you've got? They make comments like, I wish I had one of them. Or they just go on and on about it. They might be just hoping deep down inside that you'll give them something or give it to them because you're their friend. They're always needy, and that's what the text implies. If you want to be a burden, then you need to be needy. Third way, to kill a relationship and to be a burden. Notice in verse 6, Paul says, this is the way you do it. Be important. Be important. Now, this runs counterintuitive to the way we think. And that's why I love God's Word. Because every time I think a certain way, God says, no, here's how you need to think. If you want to be a burden, be important. Look at verse 6. It says, Paul says, nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. You want to be important, be important. Or you want to be a burden, be important. Paul uses an expression here in that verse in the Greek to be understood to mean that it's literally weighty. He could have been weighty because of his position in the church as an apostle. Go back to it. Nor do we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands, he says, as apostles of Christ. We would have called Paul back then, as we do today, a heavy hitter. He could have been weighty. One commentator, in fact, describes the importance and standing of this position of an apostle that they would have held in the church. Listen to this. This author says, a prophet such as Samuel could step into the priest's office, something no king dared to do, and offer sacrifices and minister directly from God to man. A prophet such as Nathan could rebuke even a king such as David. No priest of Israel could be a king, and no king could be a priest. But a prophet could be a king or a member of the royal family, as Daniel was. And he could be a priest, as Jeremiah and Ezekiel were. Or he could be a nobody, as Amos was. When a prophet, this author goes on to say, stepped on stage in the Old Testament in Israel, all the other actors stepped back. In New Testament times, the gifts of the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher are all excellent gifts. The gift of a prophet was even greater, but no gift compared to the gift of an apostle. Moreover, no apostle compares with Paul. He's the great apostle, isn't he? To be an apostle of the Lamb was an honor indeed, this author would go on to say. There have been only a few such men. I know there's a lot of people that claim to be apostles today, right? You may have seen them on church signs, the apostle such and such. Well, the only apostles that you're going to see or you're going to have are right here in Scripture, the apostles named in Scripture. Their names will be eternally immortalized in the foundation of stones of New Jerusalem. No secular office can compare with this high and holy calling. No king, president, Caesar, emperor, church dignitary, conquering general, artist, scientist, engineer, no political pundit or business tycoon ever had an office such as the apostles of Christ and what they held. They were a unique and chosen handful. They had gifts, as we see in the book of Acts, that set them apart from all others. These apostles were the aristocracy of heaven, the Lord's chosen friends, apostles literally meaning the sent ones, His special messengers. If any man could have glorified in his apostleship, it was Paul. But you remember what Paul said? He said, "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." And he says, and he echoes that sentiment here, he says, "We didn't seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles." And then he's going to go on and describe exactly how he dealt with his church at Thessalonica: gentle, like a mother, affectionate, desirous of them, just glorying in God. Paul didn't throw his weight around, is what he's saying. He wasn't weighty. He chose not to be weighty. I want you to skip to verse 9. We find the same root word for being a burden in verse 9. Notice what verse 9 says. "For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God." We weren't weighty. Paul is saying here that although apostles and pastors and missionaries are supposed to be supported by the church, he chose not to assert that authority. Instead, he worked to support himself. He waited until the church had matured in their faith. So the question is begged here, I believe. Why did Paul choose not to be a burden to this church? Why did Paul choose not to be needy? Why did Paul choose not to flatter these Thessalonians? Why did Paul choose not to assert his authority as an apostle? Why did he not demand respect and authority over the church? Here's the answer: because Paul wanted to guard the integrity of the gospel message. He didn't want to say that Christian ministries are just in it for the money or in it for the prestige. You know, if we're someone who's a leader in our church, in our community, in our profession, we don't sacrifice friendships to be important, do we? We resist the urge to be in control in the situation. James Dobson said this: "Whenever I'm tempted to become self-important and authoritative," he says, "I'm reminded of what the mother whale said to her baby: when you get to the top and start to blow, that's when you get harpooned. That's when you die." Now, being fake, being needy, being important, they all have something in common when it comes to being a burden, as we've seen. You know, in our minds, we flatter and we take, we assert importance, because we feel like it's the friend at the time who's a burden to us, right? If we're honest with ourselves, we feel like it's the friend or the relationship that's a burden to us. When in reality, as I've mentioned, we're being a burden to them. I've read this story, and this was a rather convicting story. I don't know if it's true or false, but there was this frail old man who went to live with his son, daughter-in-law. Many of you have probably heard this story too. Frail old man goes to live with his son, his daughter-in-law, four-year-old grandson. So here you got this elderly man, his son, his daughter-in-law, and his four-year-old grandson. His hands trembled terribly, so obviously every time he ate, he would spill food. The family got tired of seeing this happen at the table. He was... spilling food everywhere. And so son, daughter-in-law, they become irritated. We've got to do something about this. You know, they've spilled so much milk, noisy eating. They enjoyed family meals together. And this was putting a hamper. This was hampering their family meals. Granddad's broken dishes by dropping them. And so what they would do is they put him over in the corner alone. And they actually made him this table. They made him a ball. And one day, the 4-year-old's playing in silence. He's over there, and he's just doing something imaginary, hammering away, doing things. And his mom and dad asked him, "What are you doing? You know, what are you working on there?" And he said, "I'm working on a table and a bowl for you guys whenever you get older." See, they looked at granddad as a burden. That's pretty convicting whenever you think, huh, you know, am I a burden? Am I fake? Am I a flatterer? Am I needy? Am I self-important? Am I self-promoting? Why do relationships that were built over time often fail? Because those relationships, ladies and gentlemen, were all about us. You know, when it comes to flattery, when it comes to need, when it comes to greed, all about us. Whenever you look at those three things, it's all about our sin nature. So I don't want to end this sermon without bringing our focus into perspective and focus on Jesus. For a moment, I want you to think about your relationship with Him. Do you pretend before Jesus Christ to be somebody you're not? We're not talking about our horizontal relationships, we're talking about the vertical one. Think about it in your minds. How are you when it comes to your relationship with Jesus? Very telling of our prayer lives. Do we pretend before Him to be something more than we are? Have we flattered Him when we wanted something? Is prayer just this grocery list that we use to get our wants, needs, desires? Never praising, never thanking, never worshiping Him for who He is. Who's the really important one in your relationship with Jesus Christ? These questions pierce to the very core of my existence when I think about this. When I think about my week and who I focused on the most, guess who it was? How often do we spend begging God to show us what we can do for Him? You know, some of you have known Jesus since you were a child. 20, 30, 40, 50, maybe even longer, years. How strong has that relationship built over time? Have you been a blessing to God or have you been a burden to our Lord? Let's pray together. Father, God, help us never to be a burden. Lord, even if we are, You are so gracious and merciful that You take joy in these frail, faithless words. You take joy in Your chosen children. And God, I just pray that You would take Your truth and pierce our hearts with it and help us to live for Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that You would help us to ever focus on Your gospel message. Thank You, God, for Your truth. And we praise You, and I just pray for this church in the coming days, the coming months, the coming years, that You would continue to bless. And Lord, that this church, just like at Thessalonica, would be a vibrant light in this community, salt into an earth that needs preserving, that they would share the gospel, that they would make disciples and love each other, loving You above all else. In Jesus Christ's precious name I pray. Amen.